Psalmist wrote this: "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word contains many good things. We pray this evening that as we look at it together, you'd open it up to us, that we might see the significance of Jesus' resurrection. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Now, what do Paul Shaw, Andy Robertson, Arthur Cunningham, Joseph Abraham, Miguel Hayworth, Stephen Green and Tony Miano have in common? Well, they're all Christians who in recent years have been engaged in open-air preaching and have been told that they cannot preach in public or they've been detained or even arrested by the police. Well, this evening we're going to look at what two evangelists said which led to their arrest. What was their offence? Well, just have a look. If you've got your Bibles open, it'd be helpful, I think, to have it open in Acts 3 and opening verses of chapter 4. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 2, on page 1095. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they were talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And what they were basically saying is that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees the resurrection of all who believe. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. We'll see what they said when they were arrested and how they were let off with a caution. But for now, what we're going to do this evening is look at the sermon that caused the preacher's arrest. It was an open-air thing, so I don't think I'm going to get arrested here tonight. Now, why did the open-air sermon take place? And the answer is because a congenital cripple was healed in Jesus' name. A congenital cripple was healed in Jesus' name. Chapter 3 begins with the apostles going up to the temple. It's the hour of prayer. What are they doing? Are they going to pray? Well, we learned last week that actually the church gathered in the temple, and probably what they were doing is gathering to hear about Jesus. And we might actually say it was open-air evangelism. But verse 2 tells us about a cripple, a congenital cripple. In other words, a cripple from birth. And he, in verse 2, if you've got your Bibles open there, look at it. It was crippled from birth and was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. We're told in chapter 4, verse 22, that this man was 40 years old, and he had a good pitch. You can imagine, isn't it, you were a regular Jew going up to the temple, you would see him there every day. He was, in a sense, part of the establishment. It's a great thing, isn't it, to show the Jewish religion has always been had shown kindness to the poor and to the destitute and to widows and the young and aliens and even to cripples. It's all part of the Jewish religion because the God of the Jewish religion was a very kind God. And we need to remember that actually it's only Jewish and Christian, Judeo-Christian religion which is actually cares about people. You go to the Far East, you'll find that illness is your own fault, and it's probably a result of karma. And so people treat the cripples with great deal of unkindness. Well, in verse 3, this crippled man asked Peter and John for alms. Just have a look down at verse 4, please. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, it's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, when this man speaks to Peter. And the first thing they do is they look straight at him. You know, they get eye contact. I wonder why they do that. You know, if you've ever come across beggars, you know, the person who sells the big issue, you know, they're not quite a beggar, are they? They're just homeless or getting back on their feet. And as you scuttle past, you probably avoid eye contact with them, don't you? If you're not going to buy one of the copies. But Peter fixes his eyes on it and gets eye contact with him. And then says, look, silver and gold, I've got none of that. But what I've got is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he grips the man by the hand and pulls him to his feet. And as he does say, this man who's been crippled from birth, can you think of what his muscles are like on his legs? We're told his feet and ankles become strong, and there's instant healing. No physio, nothing. And you can think there's a huge miracle. Some of you will remember having children. If you've had children, they have to learn to walk, and it takes children about a year to learn to walk. But this man, who's never walked in his life, is up on his feet straight away. It's an amazing miracle. 40 years old, we wouldn't be able to do it today. We'd have to get someone having lots of physio, but this man is up. And you can imagine the Jews who just, as it were, walk past this man, turning round as they hear the noise of this man walking around and praising God. He's probably quite noisy, isn't he? And they recognize him, and they see him walking and leaping and praising God, and they're asking themselves, what on earth does this mean? And it is as the crowd gathers, and because the man is holding on to Peter, that Peter speaks and explains. And what we have in the rest of chapter 3 is effectively Peter's sermon notes. It's not a full sermon in any sense. And he makes 3 points. And the first is, it's undeniable that God has made the resurrected Jesus Messiah and Lord. It's undeniable God has made the resurrected Jesus Messiah and Lord. Just have a look at verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now that's how he begins. Peter says, look, we haven't done anything. I haven't done anything at all. Don't think we've done anything. No, it's Jesus who is raised has healed this man. That's what he says. Now, that word glorified there in verse 13, it means to be exalted as highly as God. This Jesus has been raised, he's saying, to the highest place in the cosmos. Just keep a finger in Acts 3 and turn back with me to Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Isaiah 52 verse 13, where Isaiah says this, see, my servant will act wisely, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. It's the same idea of being glorified. And what Peter is saying is that this is what the Old Testament's looking forward to. This has happened to Jesus. He's been put in the place of highest honour, which is reserved for God's Messiah and Christ. Okay, just have a look back at Acts chapter 3. And look at what he says in verse 16. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now compare that with what he says in chapter 2, verse 21, which we looked at, I think, last week. In Acts 2, 21, do you see how he begins there? He says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 16, it's by faith in the name of Jesus. So do you see what Peter is saying? He's saying, Jesus has been made Lord. He's been put in the same place as God. And he's saying that this Jesus, The reason this man has been healed is because Jesus is raised and Jesus is in the position of lordship. Okay, I'd like you to look at one other place in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 35. Look at Isaiah 35 and look at verse 5 and 6. Isaiah says, this is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. Isaiah 35 verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And look at verse 10 there. And the ransoms of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, I'm just getting you to look at Isaiah 35 because this lays out the Old Testament expectations. What's going to happen when the Messiah comes? Well, he says there in verse 6, the lame will leap. Now, back to Acts chapter 3. What has this man been doing in chapter 3, verse 8? He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. In other words, the very thing that Acts 35 says is going to happen when the Messiah comes, Peter says the risen Jesus has done this. In other words, you know, the reason this man has been healed this afternoon is because God has raised Jesus from the dead, and this resurrected Jesus is Lord and Christ. Do you see what he's saying? Okay? Do you get it? He's saying this Jesus is the Lord and Christ. And then what Peter says is, just look at verse 13. I only stopped halfway through it. Look at it halfway through verse 13. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, even though he had decided to let him go. See, he says, look, I want you to notice what you have done to this Jesus whom God has made Lord and Christ. You killed him. Look at verse 14. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. These titles, holy and righteous ones, are titles for the Messiah. Look at verse 15. You killed the author of life. He says, look, you've got blood on your hands for the way you've treated Jesus. And you, in Luke's gospel, you read how the crowds bayed for his blood. And worse than that, verse 15, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of it. You see, what Peter is saying is it's undeniable that God has made Jesus his Lord and Christ. And of course, you have denied him. You've denied it. You see, he says, look, this Jesus, who's healed this man, is the Lord and Christ, and yet you are an accessory to his murder. How does that make you feel? I wonder what Peter might say to us today. Now, how have you treated Jesus in your life? Have you thought he's largely irrelevant? Just a figure of history, perhaps? Well, what do you expect next when you've just been told that you just killed God's king, the one who's going to rule eternally? Would it not be, you might expect, you need to prepare to die now? But the second point is that Jesus' resurrection means that Jesus can wipe away your sin. So repent. Jesus' resurrection means Jesus can wipe away your sin. So repent. So have a look at verse 17, please. Now, the tone in verse 17 begins in a much softer way. He says, look, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. In verse 18 and in verse 21, we were told of two things that the prophets promised. In verse 18, we're told that the prophets promised that his Christ, God's anointed king, would suffer. In other words, Jesus would die on the cross in order to make forgiveness possible. And look at verse 21, that the prophets promised there that Jesus, although Jesus would die to make forgiveness possible, Jesus would not put everything right immediately. In other words, there'd be a delay between Jesus dying and making forgiveness possible and the restoration of the world. See, what Peter is saying is that there will be a day coming, and this is what the Christian gospel teaches us and the Bible teaches us, when God will put right everything that is wrong. It's a fantastic thing to think about. But for now, what Jesus does and brings to people is forgiveness. Jesus' death and resurrection has started a new age, and the very next thing that Jesus will do is to sort out the mess of the world. It's a fantastic thing to think about. Just think about Ukraine. Think about what's happening in Burma. Think about what's happening in Central African Republic. Just think about the mess that goes on in our country. Wouldn't it be wonderful when things are sorted out? Of course it will be. But for now, what Jesus is holding out is the forgiveness of sins. And so do you see what's going on? What do you think you should do when God is angry with you? Well, most people would say we want to run away from him. But look what Peter says in verse 19. He says, repent then and turn to God, so your sins may be wiped away. You've killed Jesus. Where do you turn? Well, you turn back to God. You've lived your life thinking that Jesus is irrelevant and ignored him. Turn to him, and he'll forgive you. And as Mike pointed out, your sins will be wiped away. I remember the days when we had blackboards, and now people have whiteboards. And the great thing was you could rub the board clean, and there'd be no record of anything. Do you live, if you're a Christian, feeling guilty about things in the past? You've not understood forgiveness. Your sins are wiped away. They are no more. They've all been dealt with. It's a fantastic thing to remember. You indifferent and blasé about what Jesus has done for you? What can I say? For the sins of this past week, your sins and mine would condemn us to hell. And we've just not understood the terrible guilt and the weight of blackness of sins. But through Jesus, there's forgiveness. It's brilliant. Why doesn't Jesus put everything right now? Well, the promise is he will put things right, but in order for Jesus to put everything right, he must come back as judge, and that means the end of the world. And what God is he's patient, wanting no one to perish, but for all to come to him. So what we're seeing is that we start the story in chapter 3 of a complete restoration of a man, something that medical science today could not do. He's completely restored, and people are saying, what on earth is this, what is going on? And Peter says it's undeniable that God has made Jesus his Messiah and Lord. And then he says, repent, because Jesus will wipe away sins. And then he makes a third point, that no one is automatically included. You have to choose to follow Jesus. No one is automatically included. You have to choose to follow Jesus. Now in verses 22 to 26, Peter gives what we might call an A-list of speakers, as he quotes Moses, he mentions the prophets all after Samuel, and he mentions Abraham. And you couldn't get better A-list speakers than these. But what did they say? Well, have a look at verse 22, please. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Now, in verse 22, Moses said that God would raise up a Moses-like prophet from the dead. That's the point that Peter's making. And he is saying this person who's going to be raised up, and the implication is from the dead, is the one we need to listen to. Look at verse 25. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you. What, to make your life a misery? No, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. You see, what Peter is saying is that the Old Testament was looking forward to this person who'd be raised from the dead, the Christ, who'd be raised from the dead, and he would bring blessing to people. And God, and he's saying, as you align your life with the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, God's intention is not to cripple your life, but to bless you. And then he says in verse 23, doesn't he, a little warning. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Here are the Jews, and they're hearing this message, and he's saying, look, you must respond to Jesus, otherwise you effectively stop really being part of my people. Now that's a message which divides people, doesn't it? But do you see what Peter is saying? It's undeniable that God has made Jesus Messiah and Lord. There's this congenital cripple who's been healed. And it's in Jesus' name that he's been healed. He says, repent because Jesus will wipe away your sins. And he says, no one's automatically included. You have to choose to follow Jesus. You have to listen to him. So what are the implications? Well, the first thing is just to say is that God is working out his purposes in Jesus as he's promised in the Old Testament. And that's not a small thing to be saying. I don't know what grabs your attention, whether it's the attention of the BBC News or whatever it is you listen to or watch, you know, what's happening in the Ukraine or the floods or, you know, Central African Republic or whatever it is. These things are big things that are happening, aren't they? But it's much bigger what's happening in Jesus. This is the one who's been appointed. And so our attention may be focused on what has to happen tomorrow at work, what's happening with our families, or the big things that are actually dominating our lives. And Peter's saying, this Jesus is much, much bigger. It's not a small thing. And what he's saying is that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It relativizes all other issues and all other claims. And God is working out his purpose, and he's worked it out in Jesus. The second thing he's saying is that the resurrected Jesus brings the possibility of forgiveness to every person. And it all depends on how you treat Jesus. You see, to be forgiven, a forgiven person, you need to treat Jesus as your king. You need to call on him as your Lord. It's very simple. All you have to do is turn to him in prayer and say, I haven't treated you as Lord. I need to treat you now as my king and rightful ruler in my life. That's what we need to do. It's very simple. It's very hard, but it can be very hard. The third thing we need to recognize is the message of the risen Jesus, the one who is Lord, will ultimately divide people. And we'll see a bit of that next week. You see, we in our culture, where we're taught that we live in a multicultural society, well, actually, to hear that Jesus is Lord is quite a challenge because it goes right across the grain, cuts right across the grain of all belief and all kind of teaching that we hear at school, that all religions are the same. And some people will say, well, actually, I choose to believe what I've heard there. But the resurrection of Jesus, says Peter, puts everything in a completely different category. And what we're being told is that actually we can follow Jesus, and the promise is if we choose to follow him, we'll be forgiven now. And Jesus' resurrection guarantees that all who call on him will share not only in forgiveness now, but in the blessings of the new world that he's going to come and bring. Now, most of us here are not Jews, but we are Gentiles. And the same promise is for us too, isn't it? So there are two questions I want us to leave with us. Have you committed your life to Jesus? I just don't have the ability to look in your heart and mind. Have you committed your life to Jesus? Have you treated him as Lord? That's the most important issue. If you're not living under Jesus' loving rule, what's stopping you from calling on him and from taking that step tonight? And if you want to know how to do that, have a chat with me at the end. Don't miss the boat. The opportunity isn't for now. Do you see why it's so important to be encouraging the guys to go to the evangelistic event on the 13th of March? because there are serious issues for people to consider. And if you're a Christian here, why don't you thank God for his grace in Jesus? The amazing kindness of Jesus, who died on the cross for you and was raised to this new position, and through him we find forgiveness, and it's all of God's mercy and compassion. And as I said before, our sins of the past week are enough to send us to hell. And yet in Jesus, we have received mercy, and our sins have been wiped clean. Let's bow our heads and pray. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, and we thank you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that there is forgiveness of sins in him. Thank you that those who put their trust in him may gladly and confidently await for all that the return of Christ will bring, of a new world and every change. And we pray for us that we would have a great confidence to see that the resurrection changes and relativizes every other idea in this world. Please help us to live confidently and under Jesus' loving authority. And for any here who've not yet put their trust in Jesus, we pray that they would grapple with the truth of the resurrection. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.